We now invite our brother David to lead us in words of exhortation.
Good morning, once again, my dear brethren and sisters. It is by physical, material things that we come to understand the spiritual things that we believe. It is by physical exercises that we actually learn to develop our spiritual thinking and way of life. Without those spiritual things, we cannot see them. And so when we're talking about spiritual things, we need, by faith, to make them come alive by some kind of physical concept. So this morning we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is present amongst us. We cannot see him, but by faith we believe that he is here, and he is represented to amongst us by something which is physical. In the bread and in the wine, of which we shall all partake. So as we do that, we then know that we are in some way partaking of the Lord himself, and that he being present is here. We understand that although our president will do it for us, we shall be ministered to by the Lord Jesus himself. That is quite an amazing thing, isn't it? And it seems to me that as we've been reading our scriptures this morning, some odd things, particularly through the prophet Jeremiah, but they were physical, material things that happened, and real events that happened in the days of Matthew and our Lord being there then. But we understand the reality of those things, I hope. They become real events in our lives, real events which speak to us of great spiritual realities. So what I want us to do this morning is to go with our Lord as he comes, first of all, into Jerusalem. And of course that started several chapters from where we actually are in chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And is there any doubt that was a real event? It actually happened. Let's get a picture of it in our mind's eye. The disciples are sent to collect the animal, and then that amazing procession happens almost spontaneously as the king, let's be clear, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, rides into the city of Jerusalem, down the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and up the other side through the gates of Jerusalem, escorted by a crowd of people, children in particular, shouting and rejoicing, "Hosanna! Save now!" As they ride into the city, they go accompany him into the city of Jerusalem. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But let's just emphasize, it was the king. "Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's a real event. It happened. And the king came. And the response of all those around the disciples realized something amazing was happening. The king was coming, and I'm quite certain that at that moment they thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to become enthroned in Jerusalem and going to begin his reign over the kingdom of God, over his Israel. It really was going to happen. And hopefully we can capture something of the excitement, the anticipation, the wonder of the occasion when all that happened. And then, of course, as he comes into the city, into the temple courts, he takes possession of that area. He clears out those who are merchandising the things of God and makes it a place where people can quietly come and contemplate and to pray. And he is there, and they don't need to bring an offering of any kind because they are in his presence. My house shall be a house of prayer, he says, a house of prayer for all peoples. So anyone could come. They didn't need to have to be trained priests. They didn't need to be scholars like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were just ordinary people who could freely come. They didn't have to pay anything. So often, the ordinary people would find that they, in some way or another, had to pay something exorbitant in order to come before the Lord and worship him. But this, at this time, was the king enthroned, or at least the high priest in operation, the true high priest in operation. And we get the picture, putting the other gospel records together, in particular John, that the disciples were really in tune with what was happening, in the sense that they determined to keep those temple courts clear. And they would only permit people to come in who genuinely wanted to be there for the purposes of prayer and worship. They prevented all others. They stopped the merchants coming back in. They kept them out. And nobody was allowed to carry any burden across those temple courts. And of course, those disciples brought others specifically to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Greeks who came, and they said, we would see Jesus. And the two of the disciples took them to meet. They were operating as courtiers. And notice, they were Greeks. They were Gentiles. Anybody could come into those temple courts, was welcome there, and could listen to their Saviour speak. What an amazing scene that must have been. And I believe from the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the thing that happened there was that those merchants were kept out for the whole of the time until Jesus was arrested. And the temple court was clear. Much of the time Jesus himself was there, teaching and healing and bringing comfort and hope and solace to those who would listen to him. My house is a house of prayer for all people. And in that event really happened. What we need to do is then, in our minds, to realize that by faith, we were represented there. And it's the same Lord who is welcoming us here into his presence. We have nothing to bring, and there we come without price. It is simply faith that brings us into his presence and enables us to listen to what he has to teach us. Day by day, hour by hour, but especially at times like this. Why would we ever want to be missing because of what the Lord has done for us? Surely we want to be here every time we can be, and in his presence whenever we can. Why would we ever want to let him go? They're big questions for us. We shouldn't minimize them in any way. We will all be aware of brothers and sisters, maybe all around the world, who will have foregone this opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord. How, knowing what we know, how can we do that? And we should be ready to listen. And in particular, of course, he had a lot to say about Jerusalem and being ready for the day when he will come again. And so when he comes again, the first question is, will we be ready to respond as vitally and spontaneously as those people who responded that day when he rode into the city of Jerusalem? Or will we be thinking to ourselves, well, this doesn't seem to be fulfilled, or that doesn't seem to be fulfilled, or oh, this can't be happening? Actually, the message is clear, isn't it, from that 24th chapter that we've shared together. We may not understand all the signs of the times, but actually, look up and lift up your heads, as the message says, for your redemption draws nigh. The key thing is that the Lord is coming, will come and is coming, and there will be a day where, just as Jesus rode on the donkey before, he will come again. It will be as real as that. And all these things that he has spoken of here will become as clear as crystal. Notice the discourse actually in Matthew is much greater than it is in the other Gospels, and it starts at least as early as verse 37 in chapter 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem. What a tragic picture is presented to us in the world today. How desolate, how much more desolate can it actually become. And that same pleading tone, though, is the way in which the Lord sees it and speaks it. O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often? Oh, the tragedy, the heartache of the Lord that is involved in there, in that, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You see, he could also be saying that to us, couldn't he? When we refuse his invitations to serve him, to come beneath the shadow of his wings and in his care, live our lives by faith day by day. We could be those chicks who are refusing him. And yet he, and has to be said, we're citizens of the New Jerusalem. And having been given that citizenship, are we still behaving as though we belong in a grotesque and dreadful world? So Jesus then talks about to his disciples as he looks over the temple from the Mount of Olives. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And we know that there was at least one fulfillment of this in AD 70. And the experience of ordinary people in Jerusalem, and the experience of the temple and the priesthood and so on, everything else was dreadful, to say the least. And there must have been many brethren and sisters at that time who lost their faith, particularly those who had tried to run with the scribes and the Pharisees and represented the priesthood, trying to subvert Christianity ultimately, but certainly other ordinary brethren and sisters were perhaps, well, disillusioned. They expected the Lord to come then, and he didn't. And it seems to me that so much of the New Testament was actually written in advance of AD 70, so that there was plenty of support for the brethren and sisters as they went through that difficult, dreadful time. And hopefully, they went through it successfully and victoriously. And in particular, they would have the example of the Apostle John to help them through that time of difficulty. But the challenge for us is to be ready for the next time when the Lord comes. This time to bring the kingdom. But let's make no mistake, sadly it is going to be a dreadful time, and it may well cause many to lose their faith. It will be a challenge to us. And the first challenge is, how long do we have to wait? Many of us have a long pilgrimage behind us, and we have perhaps lost the strength of our vision that we had in our younger days because of that. And perhaps we think in terms, rather, it's been about 2,000 years since the promise was given that he would come again. But that's not how long any of us have had to wait. We didn't hear the promise 2,000 years ago. We only heard it some time ago, possibly in our younger days. So how long have we got to prepare? And actually, we've only got this one lifetime. And if it comes to its end naturally, then the next moment, as far as we are concerned, will be that day when we're raised from the dead to meet our Lord, to meet the same Lord that we have been meeting here in bread and wine, to meet the same Lord that we have revealed to us in the scriptures. And that's the critical thing, isn't it? That we're going to meet him. It's inevitable that every one of us will be there. And that is surely where Matthew takes us on in telling us to think about the coming of the day of the Lord. He gives us three, finishes it off with four parables. And each one is about preparation and being there when the Lord comes, and being raised to meet him, or to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to meet him. There is no question. It's something which is real. It is going to happen. And by faith, we understand that it will. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour when your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known the hour when the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It doesn't matter how well we know the signs of the times, how well we think we understand them. It is at the last for everybody an hour we do not expect. But let's make no mistake, it will be real. He will be here. And may it be that each of us on that day is spontaneously able to rejoice in his coming and to welcome him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in the meantime, there is a service to render. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his own household, to give them their food in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I'm going to share with you a poem. It was written by an old sister in Peacehaven only a few years ago, before she fell asleep in Jesus. Our Lord told us quite clearly that in our midst he'd be, whene'er his name we would proclaim, our witness he would see. Do we fully understand this? Are we consciously aware that as we meet each Sunday, our Lord is with us there? That always one seat is taken each morning and each night? Do we feel our Master's presence, though he be out of sight? If our Lord is at each meeting, how can we fail to go We need our Master's blessing that he can there bestow. He desires that first we love him, that the fellowship we seek is with those who would please God, to gain strength week by week. When the family are so gathered, our united love we share with our risen Lord and Master, who invites us to be there. And so now, the reality is, the reality of faith says that here we are now going to be ministered to by our Lord in the bread and the wine. Amen.